There are times for each of us when the beasts are all too real. Moments when faith falters. Nights in the darkness when despair gnaws at us. And days in the noontide heat when hopelessness extends its claws to destroy our sense of well-being.
That's the Reverend Gordon Stewart, and today he brings you a life-giving message entitled, He Was With the Wild Beasts. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. We're delighted to have with us today the Reverend Gordon C. Stewart, author, public theologian, and teaching elder in the Presbyterian Church USA. Over 47 years, he served campus ministries and pastorates in Illinois, Wisconsin, New York, Ohio, and Minnesota. He is the author of Be Still, Departure from Collective Madness, and writes Views from the Edge posts on his website, gordoncstewart.com. His commentaries have aired on Minnesota Public Radio and elsewhere. His sermons have been published in two volumes of Best Sermons, and he has written for The Christian Century, Presbyterian Outlook, and Sojourners Online, among many other publications. Gordon is a graduate of Maryville College and studied at McCormick Theological Seminary and Harvard University. He and his wife live in Chaska, Minnesota. Gordon, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter. Glad to be here.
You've lived a fascinating life as a person of faith, and you've exercised your gifts in a variety of ways and reached a broad audience through a number of platforms. But what ties it all together? What makes Gordon Stewart tick?
Oh, boy. my wife, Kay, is still trying to figure that out, as are all my friends. I guess, Peter, I speak of this in the book, in the acknowledgement section. There are lots of people who have had tremendous impact on my life, and none is more important than an experience I had as a 19-year-old church outreach worker for the Presbyterian Church in the ghetto of North Philadelphia. Mm. I grew up in the western suburb of Philadelphia, and so we were taught to serve. And so after my freshman and sophomore years at Maryville, I worked in the inner city of Philadelphia. And at the end of the second summer, a group of eight, we called them, and they called themselves then winos and junkies, with whom I had met every afternoon all summer long, from about 1 to 4, sat me down for a conversation. I was going back to college, and they said they wanted to say goodbye. And I said, no, it's you're not saying goodbye. I'll be back. I'll be back at, I'll come see you guys at Thanksgiving. And they said, no, that's not what we mean. Don't come back here. Well, don't come back here. And I said, no, I'll be back at Thanksgiving. I said, no, don't come back here. You go back to your people and you change it there. You can't do any good here. You change it there, because it's only when you change your people, by which they meant your white people in the suburbs, and people who owned this place, the jobs, the housing, that anybody has a chance here. That was for me. You remember the film, the Exorcist, where the woman who was possessed and her head spins around 360 degrees. Well, that was that moment for me. And so it required a huge shift in the way in which I understood the relationship between God and the world. Mm. That the way the world is our responsibility, and that there was no rhyme or reason in terms of divine providence for why these guys grew up the way they did, mm-hmm. and I grew up the way I did. So that drove me into philosophy and political science and eventually back into theology.
Mm. Wow. Your book, Be Still, offers your beautifully written commentaries, and we're pleased to have both text excerpts and some audio podcasts of a few of those on our website at dayone.org. Give us a sense of what you're trying to achieve in your writing.
Sometimes people have asked, you know, who's your audience? Who do you write for? And my answer is I write for myself. Mm-hmm. I don't write with an audience in mind. I just write. I have to write. And so writing is my way of finding out what I have to say.
Mm-hmm.
what's working inside me, what's coming at me, and how do I reframe it in a way that, at least for me, gives expression to my faith and to the lens through which I've come to see the world.
Mm-hmm. But your writing certainly resonates with a lot of other people.
It does. Thank you. So I'm very heavily influenced by this Dutch philosopher that I mentioned mm-hmm. in the sermon. The way you pronounce his first name is Wim, mm-hmm. although it's W-I-L-L-E-M, Zurdig. And Zurdig was professor of philosophy of religion at McCormick Seminary.
Mm-hmm.
And died too young, but he grew up in the time of Hitler's rise to power,
mm.
and his home in the Netherlands was one of those in the resistance movement where they housed Jews who had mm-hmm. escaped. And the compelling question for Zurdig was how could arguably the most sophisticated culture in the world at that time, Germany, fall in goose steps mm-hmm. behind a madman.
Mm-hmm.
And for him, it was a religious question, and he had to find the answer to it. And that led him into a search, took him into the philosophy of language, which took him into what he called convictional language. And we're seeing that right now. I mean, mm-hmm. if you peel back what's happening in America right now and ask what is it that's happening here
mm-hmm.
in so much that is so appalling to people of sensitive faith, the conviction, the underlying conviction in much of it is white supremacy.
Mm-hmm.
We don't say it, but it's a devil, it's a demon, and it's down there, and it's calling shots. So Zurdig is huge for me, and then William Stringfellow and my undergraduate philosophy professor, Esther Swenson, who was Zurdig's compatriot, Wendell Berry, Elie Wiesel, and Paul Tillich. I still love Paul Tillich. And so I go back to them all the time.
And you're now working on another book or two.
I am. One of them is a second collection, similar to Be Still, with a working title, Don't Be Weary, Traveler, that also uses a line from Jacob Blumhardt, who among theologians is pretty well known for having started the first mental health institution
mm-hmm.
at Bad Bodl, Germany. And the line that I use, would like to use as a subtitle, which I'm sure isn't going to turn anybody on, and the publisher will say, no, we're not doing that, is Hammer Strokes against the darkness.
Mm.
And I feel as though we are in a time of great darkness, and we're hammering against the darkness in faith and hope. So that's it's very similar to what Be Still was. And then I have a novel that is in the works, so we shall see.
You primarily served as a Presbyterian pastor throughout your adult life, but for a number of years you took a detour to serve as executive director of the Legal Rights Center in Minneapolis. Give us the scoop on that and tell us what drew you to serve there.
Well, Legal Rights Center was founded in 1970 by two groups who, up until that time, rarely collaborated. African-American civil rights leaders on the north side of Minneapolis and American Indian leaders in South Minneapolis, who were the American Indian movement, who had taken over Alcatraz and Wounded Knee and so forth. So these two groups came together to form the Legal Rights Center as a criminal and juvenile defense law firm that belonged to the people. What they were seeing was the prejudice, the cultural prejudice and lack of understanding of their communities, their cultures, their traditions, and a huge bias against them. So the Legal Rights Center is one of two or three of its kind. The decision was made very early on that lawyers were not going to run this place. The people were going to run it, and the lawyers are going to work for the people. And so they started with a man named Douglas Hall. Doug had been a labor lawyer and actually was the first member of the National Labor Relations Board to represent labor. But he had become kind of the go-to guy in Minneapolis for pro bono by these two communities. So Doug Hall became the first executive director, the first director of Legal Rights Center. And they hired what they called community workers, community advocates, right out of the neighborhoods. And they became the ones who decided which cases the Legal Rights Center was going to represent. I was the fourth director. I was executive director. I'm not a lawyer, and so it was quite a ride. It was wonderful, and as I was told by Peter Hegard, who was the board member who first approached me, he said, "You know, hurting lawyers is like hurting cats." And it was a little bit like that, but they were very, very tolerant of me. And my job was mostly outside, dealing with the legislature, foundations, funders. And there were 10 judicial districts in the state of Minnesota, each with its own district public defender. But the Legal Rights Center was regarded by the State Board of Public Defense and by these 10 district public defenders as the 11th public defense office. So I sat with those other public defenders, and there were moments when a lawyer would call me in when a client was suicidal. So there are plenty of opportunities to do pastoral ministry without the collar and the name.
Gordon, one of your most popular essays in Be Still, it's called Memorial Day and the Soldier's Helmet. It concerns your love for your father, World War II Air Force chaplain, and your friendship later in life with Japanese theologian Kosuke Koyama. What have you learned from that relationship?
Oh, my. As a little guy, you know, my dad went overseas when I was a year and a half. And when he came home after the war, I still remember it. My father coming off the B-29 bomber from Saipan in his big Army Air Force coat and his hat and so forth. And I'm sure I got this from not only my mother, but both sets of grandparents with whom my mother and I lived during his absence. My dad was a hero. And knew he never carried a gun. He was a chaplain. But he was a hero. So much later in my life, I met Kosuke Koyama, who is this very, very highly respected Asian theologian, Japanese. And I learned in my friendship with Ko, we called him, that he was being baptized in a church in Tokyo when the bombs that had been sent from my father's air base were dropping all around the church. They could hear it. They could hear the bombs. They could see the fires all around the church. And Kosuke's pastor baptized him at the age of 15 and looked him in the eye and said, "Kosuke, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. You must love your neighbors, even the Americans." Now, so that is all put together in that essay, Memorial Day and the Soldier's Helmet, in which a Marine who had been part of the invasion of Saipan had kept keepsakes from the Japanese soldier that he had killed in hand-to-hand combat, including the Japanese soldier's helmet, his eye teeth, which he had pulled from his mouth, and a lock of his hair and his dog tags and his pistol. Here we are. He had called me to the house, big man, and said I had no idea why he wanted me there. I thought it had to do with his wife. His wife was out of town. And he said, I can't have this stuff anymore. I don't want this anymore. And he took this box down from the mantle over the fireplace and brought it down and opened it and said, "I want this stuff out of my life. I can't do this anymore. I can't hate the Japanese anymore. I can't." So in a sense, looking back on it, that moment with him in his living room, I said in the book, there were three men in the living room. I didn't name them, but the implication is that I was there. The Marine was there. And there was the third man in the living room, and that's the dead Japanese soldier. But there are really, now looking back on it, there were five. Kosuke and my father.
Well, this Sunday we began the season of Lent. How would you describe these 40 days and what we Christians should be focusing on?
Oh, boy. Well, I think the sermon from the Gospel of Mark, I think the Gospel of Mark description is a kind of a, as I said, a cliff notes on the life and ministry of Jesus. And so I think it's entering into this wilderness, the wilderness of the nations, the wilderness of the beasts, the wilderness of imposters for God, as Bill Stringfellow called them, and to search to become clearer about who we are as human beings and who God is and who God is not. And so we're in a cacophonous time. There are voices that are screaming at us all the time. And we need to listen to, again, read Psalm 46 and be still, be quiet, stop talking, and listen for the still small voice, the whisper in which the voice is heard, not in the earthquake, wind, and fire. And we're spending all our time listening for those. Although in a time of climate change and climate departure, if we're listening carefully, what's happening with nature should drive us into the still point where the divine voice is speaking and calling us.
Gordon, your sermon today is based on the gospel text from Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 15. Would you read it for us?
In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news."
Your sermon is entitled, "He Was With the Wild Beasts." Gordon, thank you for being with us.
Thank you so much, Peter. In his autobiography, Samuel Clemens, the beloved humorist known as Mark Twain, wrote words akin to the Gospel of Mark's briefest description of Jesus' 40 days and nights in the wilderness. "With the going down of the sun, my faith failed, and the clammy fears gathered about my heart." Those were awful nights, nights of despair, nights charged with the bitterness of death. In my age as in my youth, night brings me many a deep remorse. None of us is ever quite sane in the night. Sometimes our faith fails. The clammy fears gather about our hearts. Despair descends. It is into this primitive night of the soul that Jesus enters when Mark describes Jesus' wilderness temptation with one line. "He was with the wild beasts, and angels ministered to him." In Mark's gospel, there is none of the later gospels' three temptations. There is only this perplexing description: "He was with the wild beasts." Jesus enters that frightening solitude Gerard Manley Hopkins described as a miserable soul gnawing and feeding on its own miserable self. The wild beasts of Mark and of Hebrew scripture are symbolic figures representing the violence and arrogance of nations and empires. The lion that threatened David's sheep, the lion with wings, and a bear gnawing insanely on its own ribs in Daniel's dream, a leopard and a dragon with great iron teeth, destroying everything in its way. The beasts of Daniel and Hebrew scripture symbolize the deepest threats, threats to human well-being and existence itself. In Daniel's dream, when the Ancient of Days takes his judgment seat and gathers the nations, the wild beasts, they are as nothing before him, but of his kingdom there shall be no end. Like Samuel Clemens, with the going down of the sun, our faith fails, and the clammy fears gather about our hearts. In his book, Man Before Chaos, Dutch philosopher-theologian Wim Zordig argues that all philosophy and religion is born in a cry. Whether the great philosophies of Plato or Aristotle or Hegel, whether Buddhism, Judaism, Islam, Christianity, or what we arrogantly describe as primitive religions, whether the political philosophy of Western democracy or Islamic theocracy, or one or another economic theory, capitalist, socialist, communist, or communitarian, all philosophy and religion is born in a cry for help. It is the primal cry of human vulnerability, our contingency, our finitude, our mortality. It is the cry for order, protection, and for meaning in the face of the chaos without and within. Separated from all social structure and from all the answers that express or muffle the cry, removed from civilization and all distraction, no computers, no video games, no reading material, no PlayStations, no TV, no artificial noise, nothing unreal to distract him. In the wilderness of time, he was with the wild beasts. He was with the wild beasts is a kind of cliff notes for Jesus' entire life and ministry. He would dwell among the wild beasts, the unruly principalities and powers that defy the ways of justice, love, and peace. He lived and died among the wild beasts that mocked him at his trial. Hail, King of the Jews! Stripped him of his clothing, plaited a crown of thorns, believing that they had seen the end of him. But after the beasts of empire had torn him to shreds, he became for us the crucified, risen king whose love would tame us all. There are times for each of us when the beasts are all too real, moments when faith falters, nights in the darkness when despair gnaws at us, and days in the noontide heat when hopelessness extends its claws to destroy our sense of well-being. A young woman sits in the Atlanta airport. She is returning home from a year of study abroad. All flights have been delayed because of a storm. She is anxiously awaiting the final leg of her journey home. But home, as she had known it, no longer exists. Her mother and father have separated. Her father has entered treatment for alcoholism. She has entered a wilderness, not of her own choosing. The beasts are tearing her apart. Her ordered universe has fallen apart. She goes to the smoking lounge to catch a smoke. A stranger, her father's age, sits down. He jolts her out of her fog. "Do you have the time?" he asks. As strangers are sometimes wont to do, they begin to talk. Unaware of her circumstances, he tells her that he is a recovering alcoholic, a former heavy drinker whose drinking was destroying his marriage, until his wife became pregnant. The impending birth of his daughter snapped him into treatment and sobriety. "I thought I was going to die," he said. "But it was the beginning of a resurrection, a whole new life." The young woman begins to feel a burden lifting. The stranger finishes his cigarette and disappears. She never gets his name. The loudspeaker announces her flight's departure. She boards her flight, and as the plane rises through the clouds, she finds herself momentarily sandwiched between two sets of clouds, one below and one above. And the space between is filled with rainbow light, a world whose grandeur and grace exceed all reasons for despair. She is strangely calm in the face of what lies ahead. A sense of peace descends. It is as though the man has slipped into her wilderness as a gift. She has been with the wild beasts. An angel has ministered to her. During these 40 days and nights of Lent, we live more consciously among the wild beasts, praying that the angels of our better nature will minister to us in the wilderness of this wilder-than-wild time, dreaming with Daniel and Jesus of the Ancient of Days taking the judgment seat and gathering the nations. They are as nothing before him, but of his kingdom there shall be no end. Let us pray. Ancient of Days, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, take us in this journey into the wilderness of time, and let your angels minister to all anxiety and fear, and make us bold to do your will, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to the Reverend Gordon Stewart, Presbyterian Church USA minister and author of the book, Be Still. For a free transcript of his message for the first Sunday in Lent, entitled, He Was With the Wild Beasts, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Remember, Day One depends on the financial gifts of faithful listeners like you. Please consider supporting our ministry with a generous donation. We appreciate it. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day One, we're delighted to have with us the very Reverend Kate Moorhead, Dean of St. John's Episcopal Cathedral in Jacksonville, Florida. Her message for the second Sunday in Lent is entitled Self-Giveaway. You won't want to miss it. Gordon Stewart offers some final reflections on today's sermon with our host, Peter Wallace.
Gordon, Mark's account of Jesus' wilderness retreat is much shorter than the other Gospels. Mark simply says Jesus was with the wild beasts and angels ministered to him. And you managed to pull a lot of meaning out of those few words. You noted that in the Hebrew Scriptures, wild beasts symbolized violence and the arrogance of nations and empires. And I suppose today we must also deal with many wild beasts.
Boy, I guess that's true, isn't it? This is a wild, wild time of insanity.
Mm-hmm. In many areas.
Real, real, honest to God, insanity. To be human is to be anxious. Mm. We die, and something in us knows that we do, although we resist it with everything, every power available, rather than accepting it and living faithfully in the days that are available to us. And so the wildness and the wild beasts are the things, the voices, the ideologies, the substitutes, I call them substitutes for God, around which we are being asked to organize our life, mm-hmm, as the principle. We don't like the word obedience in this day and time. We want to be free. But as a matter of fact, we are being summoned to obedience by these imposters of God, as well as by Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and has ascended to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. So that part of the creed makes a great deal of sense to me. And I think that, in a sense, we just look in Advent at the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, the apocalypse.
Mm-hmm.
Which is very similar to this, using apocalyptic terms and metaphors and so forth. And so you get the later Gospels, the synoptics, who decide for whatever reason to unpack in their, mm-hmm, own way what they felt were the wild beasts that were tempting Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Turn these stones into bread, materialism, religion. You know, jump, throw yourself down from here. And you're not going to hurt yourself. The angels will get you. So make yourself an idol.
Hmm.
And then finally, the devil takes him to the pinnacle and the highest mountain and says that all the kingdoms of the world will be yours. And he says, get behind me, Satan. So the last temptation is the temptation that's in Mark.
Mm.
It's the repudiation of the nations who are the principal preemptors of divine authority and power.
Mm. You shared a moving story about the hope given at the airport to a despairing young woman heading home to an exploded home life, and a man shares his story with her, and it's as though an angel has ministered to her. I'm wondering, how can we be that kind of angel for others?
I think it's being honest. It's kind of out of fashion. Honest and being willing to share our own vulnerability with other vulnerable people, which means anyone, anytime. I just had a lovely evening last night with a friend and her husband, and he talked about going through recovery 28 years ago and learning to be honest. What he learned through 12-step programs, if nothing else, was be honest. Tell the truth. And so the man at the airport told her his truth. And when that happens, you know, it's like, it's very Buechner-esque. It's very much like Fred Buechner speaking the truth. Speak your truth. And listen very, very carefully. And you never know. You don't do it to be an angel. You just do it because you're a human being and you have a story. And learn your story, first of all. You need to listen to your own story and get it. Listen to it carefully to know what it really is as best you can assess it and be willing to share it in appropriate moments with others.
Gordon, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
We need to bow the knee before the Ancient of Days and no one else.
Gordon Stewart, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter, for the opportunity. It's good to be here.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.